what on earth are you here for? Well, first of all, we've learned that we are here on earth to be loved. God doesn't want you to do anything first for Him. He wants you to let Him do something for you. He wants you to let you love Him and you to feel His love. You're created, first of all, to be loved by God. I read recently a quote by Tim Tebow. He's a Christian athlete. He said this: "When you realize that you matter to God in this universe, it changes everything for you. You are not a mistake. You are loved." Last week, we looked into the second reason. What on earth are you here for? And that is to belong. You're made not to go on through life alone, on your own. You're made to go through life with people, with others. You're not made to be lonely. You're made to be a part of a community. God made you belong. He created a family for you and for me to belong to. And the family of God is called His church. I'd like to pause briefly, though. Let me ask you a question. How do you become a part of God's church? Is it by calling the church and saying, "Put me on, I'm a member"? Is it by coming up after church and saying, "Okay, everybody, can I be a member"? No, we're not a club. We're a family, the family of God. A person comes into the family of God through a birth into this family. All of us rebirthed, reborn through the Spirit of God when we invite Christ into our hearts as our Savior and our Lord. And we make that decision to invite Christ into our hearts as our Savior and Lord. Our sins are forgiven. Our sins are gone. We're cleansed. We're made whole. Heaven's our home. And we become a part of a church family. That is the first, most important part of belonging. Belonging to the eternal Church of Jesus Christ first, and then belonging to a local church of believers where we find that belonging happen in our everyday lives. And once you open to God's love, and once you respond to God's gift of forgiveness and birth and rebirth, once you belong to the family of God as church, you can then move on to the next one, becoming like Christ. This is our third life calling. We're beginning in the sermon outline now. The third life calling, to become like Christ. What does that mean? Does that mean you're going to become a God? No. God is God and you're not. I heard a doctor say to me one time, now the doctor told me this joke. If there are any doctors, a doctor told this to me. He said, "What's the difference between a doctor and God?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "God doesn't think he's a doctor." I'm glad a doctor told me that one. I know a lot of wonderful Christian, godly doctors who submit themselves under God. But the thing is, we are not God. We won't become God, but we are supposed to become Christ-like. God wants you to become godly, to take on the characteristics of His family, like father, like child. God is loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind and merciful. He wants us, His children, to be loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind and merciful. Our goal is to become the man, the woman, the youth, the child that God wants us to be Christ-like in who we are. The Bible talks about walking the Christian walk. It talks about running the race. It talks about finishing the course. And we are in a race in our lives as Christians. We have to realize life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And you are, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be running in the race right now. The question is, are you? Serious question to begin. Just ask yourself, am I really interested in becoming more Christ-like every day? That's a serious question, isn't it? If my whole life is, if I say I love Christ, if I say I'm a Christ one, yet my whole life is saying, okay, I'm in heaven, I can lay that aside and I can do whatever I want, go where I want, do whatever I want to do over here or there, is that really saying each day, Lord, I want you to make me more Christ-like every day. Lord, I want you to open my heart and my mind to be more Christ-like. That's a challenge for all of us. In sports, the goal is to win. And to win, a sports person has to train and train and train. They have to discipline and discipline and discipline. They have to get stronger and stronger and stronger and better and better and better every and every and every day. So kind of to help us on this marathon of life as a Christ one, we want to share in 8 principles on this marathon to maturity. 8 decisions, 8 actions that will help you, and they're in our list there. First is simplify my life. I must simplify my life. Now, I know that we all could use a little bit of purging in our houses, the basement, the garage, through the house. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your life, your everyday breathing and living your life. There are things we need to cut out, clean out, and discard, some junk that's holding us back from becoming the person God wants us to become. We've got to clean out our minds. We've got to clean out our schedules. We've got to clean up our relationships. We've got to get rid of any unnecessary baggage that's holding us back from being that person and becoming that person God wants us to be. If you're going to run a race and a marathon, you can't run a marathon in a parka and get anywhere. You can't wear 9 layers of clothing. You got to get as lean and as mean and as light as you can. Athletes try everything to try and get faster. Lighter clothing, lighter shoes, shave their head, whatever, to get ahead of everybody else. To win, they'll do anything to shave some time off to win. And it's challenging us the same way. We don't want to be carrying extra baggage in our life. Extra baggage only slows us down and holds us back. So if you're really committed to becoming the godly person, becoming that one that God wants you to be, the first thing we've got to do, we've got to get rid of some stuff. We have to eliminate diversions and distractions and detours and dead ends and time wasters. It says in Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us throw off everything that hinders us. Circle the word everything. The Greek word oikos actually means there's a weight on you. It means something is bulky, something is weighty, something is slowing you down, holding you back, tangling you up. Throw it off. And you notice, though, to throw off something, there's first of all an awareness that has to come that this thing is holding me back. Then there's a decision, I want to get rid of this, and there's an action, and I'm going to throw it off. It comes down to us doing that in our lives. It says, throw off everything that is hindering you from becoming all that God wants you to be in your life. I want you to think of something right now. Just kind of, here, grab your worship guide or your pencil or something like that. Here, hold it up for me. Let me see it. All right, throw it down. All right, you did an action. It's that easy, but is it? Some of the everythings that are hindering us, maybe some things in our lives that we know aren't honoring God, are they holding us back from being all that God wants us to become? Or maybe somebody, someone that's holding us back. And yes, sometimes it may be hard. It will be very hard. But unless we decide to grab and throw it aside, we cannot be all that God wants us to be. We can never be and will not ever be all that we could become in Christ. Is there something holding you back from becoming? You notice he says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Circle that race marked out for us. How special you are. You are. God has a particular pathway, a particular race for your life. He wants you to follow, and only you can do it down that pathway. Your parents can't do it. Your boy or girlfriend can't do it. Your friends can't do it. Your coworkers can't do it. Your pastors can't do it. Somebody else can't take your pathway, can't do the race for you. We each have a particular pathway, a race that God wants us to run in life to glorify his name. But, Pastor, what if I don't know what that pathway, what that race is in my life? Well, I'll tell you, go to prayer. Begin to think about and pray about all the things in your life that are keeping you from really knowing Christ and following Christ like you want. And as you take away those things, you toss things away, and the things that entangle you, you begin running, and God will reveal that pathway to you. You have to say, God, I'm going to do an inventory in my life. I'm going to strip off, let go of the things that are weighing me down, the sins that are messing me up, the people that are holding me back. I will throw off the habits and the hurts and the past that hold me back, and I will run the pathways, the race that you have for me. I am ready to become the person that you made me to be. That's the first step. Simplify our lives. Step two is, don't get impatient or in a hurry while you're doing this. Unlike the race of an athlete that's run and then it's over, this race of our lives is going to take your entire life. You're not going to become all that God's going to become in a week or a month or even a year. God's plan is to make you the person that he wants you to be over your lifetime. You're always arriving. You've never arrived. It's not a short 50-yard dash. It's a marathon. So don't get impatient with yourself or in a hurry. Just begin. When you begin to take God's pathway, run his race, he will direct your paths. God is your trainer. He is the potter. You are the clay. The clay should not say to the potter, a little more here, a little faster there, please. No one decides, okay, right now, I'm throwing aside all that's holding me back, and I right now am going to be perfectly all I'm supposed to be for God, right now in this second. How many think you've already arrived to say that? No one just simply decides it in a single moment. If you want evidence of that, think about your New Year's resolutions. How well did those do when you said, okay, on this day, we're going to start doing this? Within days or weeks, they were gone. But when you became a Christian, you started off a new babe in Christ. You began to grow as you continued to grow your heart, your mind, and your will, and your life. And you start giving those to God. God has started working out his plan for you. And God says, I'm not in a hurry growing you, but I want you to grow. I remember when I was a young believer at the age of 22, my desire, my goal, was that by the age of 30, and I was giving myself 8 years, I wanted to be as spiritual and mature and committed to God as Billy Graham by the age of 30. Well, on November 7th of this year, Billy Graham will turn 98. I've made some progress, but Jesus is still working on me. How about you? When God wants to make a mushroom, he takes 6 hours. When he wants to make an oak tree, he takes 60 years. What do you want to be, a mushroom or an oak tree? I want to be a solid oak tree, deeply rooted. I want to be strong, stable, secure, so that when the rough winds of life and the storms of life threaten me, I can stand rooted in Jesus and what I know about Jesus. That kind of maturity is going to take your entire life. It's spelled T-I-M-E. It's going to take time. You notice in Hebrews 12:1 it says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Circle that with perseverance. That means with patience, with long-standing commitment. It's kind of like that movie that I think we all probably enjoyed. Remember that? What About Bob? Remember that movie? Baby steps. Take baby steps. Every week you're making progress. Don't get impatient or in a hurry. Continue to take your baby steps. Continue to realize, don't get impatient or in a hurry. Just start making your progress. Thirdly, spend time focusing on Jesus every day. Every day, spend time with Jesus. Spend time focusing on Jesus. Start with 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 15 minutes. Spend some time focusing on Jesus every day. In Hebrews 12, 2-3, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If you want to become what all God wants you to be, you need to focus on Jesus every day. The reality is you become like whoever you most admire and spend the most time with. If you hang out with the people who have no ambition, you're probably going to have no ambition. You hang out with people who are critical, you're probably going to be a critical person. Whoever you spend the most time with is who you're most likely to become. There's an old cliche like this that says, you can't soar with the eagles if you're running with the turkeys. If you spend a lot of time with people who do not follow Jesus, they will hold you back from becoming all that God wants you to be in Jesus. If you spend time with Jesus and with people you see really love Jesus, you'll become more and more like him every day. And this time with him each day is called a quiet time. You do not hear the name Starbucks in there. You cannot have a quiet time in Starbucks. It's a time each day when you find a quiet in a secret spot. And as you read your Bible and you talk to God about your life, you give him your praises, your concerns, your schedule, relationships, your stresses, and then you be quiet and let him speak to you through his word and through his spirit. One of the reasons if you say God never speaks to me is maybe you're not quiet enough. Maybe you're still trying to have this quiet time while you're working on your phone or your pad or your computer or you're listening to music or the TV in the background. You got to spend quiet time with Jesus every day. You cannot become like Jesus unless you spend time with Jesus. Some of you would confess, you know, I used to do that, but I stopped it. I remember hearing a little illustration. A man said, He did that too. He got up in the morning. He wanted to have a quiet time. He actually put another chair there in the room, and he sat there, and he said, okay, Lord, I'm going to invite you every morning to come into that chair and fellowship with me, and I'm going to open the Word, and Lord, we're going to fellowship together. I'm going to read the Word. We're going to talk. We're going to pray. I'm going to pour out my heart to you, and boy, it was rich. It was great. I enjoyed this because Jesus was in that chair. I knew he was in that chair. Every morning he was there for me, and then one morning I overslept. And as I went by, I looked down and said, Jesus, I'll catch you tomorrow. And I went out the door. And the next day, I overslept a little more. I had another thing, so I made another appointment. He says, about a week or two later, I was rushing out of the house, whatever, thinking of the room, and I stopped and looked in the room, and the chair was sitting there. I thought, oh my goodness, he's still there. But I'm not. So I stopped, canceled my plans, and sat with Jesus again. Remember that. Think about that in your house. Jesus is there, and you call him to be with you. When we do an invocation here, we invoke his presence with us. When you ask to be with Jesus, he will come and be with you. The more time you spend with God, the more you're going to become what he wants to fashion you to be. The more time you spend reading the Bible and studying about Jesus, the more you're going to learn his love, his patience, his peace, his characteristics in your life. Do you remember the time when Moses spent so much time with God on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, when he came down from the mountain? It says that the people said he glowed. He glowed. Wow. He had a presence about him that actually glowed. You know, I've seen this in some of you. I've seen this in certain believers. I've seen people, when they walk in the room, you can see that they've been with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This pathway, this race to maturity, to become a godly person, to become the person God made you to be, takes time. It's systematic, it's daily, it's one step at a time, it's a process, but you have to start with spending time with Jesus, focusing on Jesus every day. Fourth, when life gets hard, remember there is a reward. As you go down your pathway with Jesus, as you run your race with Jesus, there will be difficult times, but as then you must remember there is a reward. This goal is for you to become the person God wants you to be. Whatever you go through, when you give it to him and let him go through it with you, he will use all things for your good. God is going to use it all to make you more like Jesus. Let me ask you some questions. You think there were times when Jesus was lonely? Yes. Were there times when Jesus was criticized? Yes. How about when Jesus was betrayed? Yes. Were there times when Jesus was weary? Yes. And he had to keep going? Yes. Were there times when he was misunderstood? Yes. Hebrews 12, 2-3 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus knows everything you're going through, even more than you do. As the saying goes, he who brought you to it will bring you through it. And in becoming more Christ-like, problems are a part of the process. Listen to 1 Peter 5:10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. God never promised an easy life here on earth. We're in a fallen, sinful world. But he does promise his presence, his peace, and his reward in heaven. Life is hard. Life is not easy. Why? Because this is not heaven. This is earth. Everything on this planet is broken. Is there pleasure on earth? Of course. Are there happy times on earth? Of course. Are there moments of joy on earth? Yes. Are there times when things are going great? Yes. But life on this fallen earth can also be hard. Can I get an amen to that? Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him or are called according to his purpose. As you go down your pathway with Jesus, as you turn your race, run your race with Jesus, there will be difficult times, but it is then that you remember the reward. This goal, the reward, is for you to become more the Christ-like person that God wants you to be. God's going to use it all to make you more like Jesus. Now, the fifth step in the marathon to maturity is gather a team to run with you. Gather a team to run with me. You are on your pathway, your race to maturity, but God never, again, intended you to run the race alone. He is always with you and surrounded you with a team members to cheer you on. At different stages of life, you have different people running with you through life, helping you, encouraging you, supporting you. And here's a plug. Pastor Paul's not even here. It's a plug for small groups. You need to be in a small group. If you have anybody running with you, you're not going to make it to the end of the race. You're going to give up. You're going to be discouraged. You're not going to become the person that you're intended to be. You need other people in your life to encourage you, spur you on, comfort you, care for you, help you run your race. You don't need 100 people. You just need a few who support you and are always there for you. Look at Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. We think of this only about worship, but it gets even broader than that. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Not forsaking worship, not forsaking small groups. And when you belong to a small group, and they believe in you, and they love you, they help you become all that God wants you to be in your life. You need a team to run with you. If you get in a small group, you will feel safe and supported and loved and cared for, and they will cheer you on all the way. Six, remember, God is cheering for you at every stage. You know, some of us have the mistaken idea that God only smiles at you when you have everything going right. Do you only love your family, your children, your friends when they're only perfectly doing everything right? Especially your children? No. Some think that God only smiles at you when you've reached the finish line. But until this, it's a whip where he's saying, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad. If you think that, you're wrong. Nobody shames a baby for not knowing how to read. You dumb baby, you dumb, dumb baby. Nobody shames a 10-year-old for not knowing how to drive a car. Sometimes they'll try. They still don't know how. Or run a business. God loves you and smiles at you at every stage of your becoming if you're really striving to honor him. He's not waiting for you to go to a certain level of maturity before he says, oh, okay, I'll accept you. Or okay, I'll love you. Or okay, I'm pleased with you. Or okay, I'm happy with where you're going. No, if you have the gift of his son in you, you are now and eternally his child. And as your heavenly father, he loves you. He's smiling on you. And you need to not be ashamed at whatever stage of spiritual growth you're in. Or cocky about it either. A lot of times we secretly think I should be further along this than this. Given my age, I should be a lot more mature. Why am I still having this hang-up? Why am I still struggling with this problem? Why am I still having this difficulty? We start shaming ourselves because we think God is shaming us. but God is not ashamed of you. There is therefore now no condemnation unto those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? When we sin, yes, we should feel shame and guilt and remorse, but once we have confessed our sin and repented of our sin and turned away from it, we know we're forgiven, we can remember our Heavenly Father's forgiven us, and we no longer need to live in the shame of it. So many churches, so many Christians, though, believe in judging other people like that. People who act like they have it all together, and they are there to be the police for seeing who isn't being spiritual enough. Now, that's called pretending. To say that you're perfect and nobody else is, and you're there to judge everybody else. The biblical word is hypocrite. It means a mask wearer. Hey, Halloween's coming. It means to wear a mask saying that you're perfect when really underneath it you're not. It's really saying I'm wearing a mask saying I am who this is implying when really it's not. Inside you know that we don't all have it together by a long shot. I hate to shock you, but I'm going to tell you two things. Well, three things. One, you don't have it all together. Number two, we know you don't have it all together. And number three, none of us have it all together. All right, just get with it. Philippians 3:12-14 says, now that I have already obtained it, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. This is Paul telling us now. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. Paul, the guy who wrote most of the New Testament, says, I don't have it all together. I'm not saying I've already achieved it. I'm not saying I've already done this. I'm not saying I'm perfect. But thank God I'm not what I used to be. And thank God I'm not what I'm going to be one day ahead. But I will press on. And God is cheering you every stage of your race. I want you to hear something. I want you to think of an area where you are struggling. Keep it quiet. I want everybody to just yell out a big cheer. Ready? One, two, three. Yay! All right. The other day I went to Wegmans, and I always like to pop over and do my blood pressure on the blood pressure machine. You ever do that? And they had this one. I was getting used to this one, and they put a new one in. I sat down, and Deb was over doing some other shopping, so I sat down, I had my sleeve up, and it's pumping on there. And his voice came on and said, now relax. This real soft woman's voice. Be calm. You're doing great. Good job. And behind me, I hear my wife say, good job, honey. Good job. I didn't tell her to say this. Those affirmations, though, they're doing that to keep you calm and to keep you collected there. And I want you to know that God cheers you on. We're here to cheer you on. To strive to be who we want to be in Christ Jesus. God never says you're a worthless piece of baloney. I regret the day I created you. No, that's not God. God is cheering you on every moment. Seventh, take every step with purpose. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:25-26, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Now, those are kind of the key words. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I love those illustrations. If you went out to run a race and just ran anywhere on the course, that'd be kind of crazy. If you went to a boxing match and just started shooting around without even focusing for the target, that's kind of crazy too. And that's what he's saying. He says we need to control those things. He's saying here, we need to take every step with purpose. Don't waste your life. Don't waste it on things that aren't important. Start thinking of the things that really will help you become all that God wants you to be. Focus on those. That's why in Hebrews 12:12-23 says, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet so the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint but rather be healed. The more you work at it, the more you try it, the more you keep going, you keep working on it and working on it, not doing aimlessly but trying to be focused, the more you're becoming what God wants you to be. And the eighth thing that the Bible teaches about the race of his life is, I need to realize that what I don't finish, God will. What I don't get finished in my life, God will. Yes, I am supposed to live my life wanting to honor him and grow in him, become Christ-like. But you know, until the day I go to be with him, I'm not going to be perfect. Amen. God's going to complete the character development of my life one day. When I come into his presence, all things will be made perfect. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What a day that's going to be. On that day when you see Jesus, you'll be transformed to become like him. In an instant, all your weaknesses gone. All your limping gone, all your fear and faults gone, all your failures and frailties gone, all your insecurities gone, all your blemishes and flaws gone. The whole saying is this, I'm not who I ought to be, you're not who you ought to be, we're not a fraction of who we could be. But God says, it's okay, I'm taking my time, I'm cheering you at every stage. You must take every step with purpose because one day I'm going to finish what you didn't finish. And you're going to be changed instantly into my likeness. If you put yourself in my hands, what a day that will be. We're finally together with Jesus in that way. 1 John 3:2 says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What I don't finish in my lifetime, God is going to finish. In this race of life, though, we have to go forward. Your race is not over as long as you are breathing breath. Your race is not over. Your heart's still beating, your race isn't over. It's never too late to get back up and get in the race again. In this family, in this wonderful family called Pathways Church, you are loved, you are beloved, you belong, and you can become what God meant you to become. That's what our prayer is. That's what our hope is. That's what our drive is. That's what our encouragement is for every person here. Let us pray. Father God, as we have come today, we've been challenged to become. Father, first I just want to ask, if there are any out here in this congregation who have never taken that time to respond to the love of Christ, to respond to the love of Christ through the cross and the forgiveness of sins. If you've never invited Jesus into your heart as your Savior and your Lord, and today you would like to become a part of the family of God and begin this journey with God and in your Christian life, if you would like to make that decision, please pray silently this prayer I'm about to pray. Father God, thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, to die for my sins, for everyone's sins, to pay the price for our sins. I confess that I have sinned. I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I turn away from them now. I ask you to cleanse me, to make me reborn as your child. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, as my Savior and me as your child. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you just prayed that prayer for the first time in your life, will you please raise your hand? I'm the only one looking, so I can thank God for you. And thank you. Thank you. Father, all of us thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. We, Lord, are part of your family. Now help us, Lord, to run that race to honor you with our lives every day. Help us, Lord, to become all that you want us to be. And let it begin more today than at any other time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.